Thank you very much, Ban. And good afternoon, everyone. My name is Silas. I'm one of the elders here at CJ International Fellowship, and it is always a joy and a privilege to bring the word of God to you whenever I get the chance. Could we have the slides up, please? All right. For a couple of weeks now, actually from the start of the year, we have been examining the topic or the series, the fruit of the Spirit. Today, we're going to talk about peace. Before we do that, and for the benefit of those who are with us for the first time today, actually, we have a number of persons and we're glad to have you. I need to give you some context. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit without giving a background to the book of Galatians itself is like having pizza without the dough. It does not make sense. It does not work. So you need to talk about Galatians, why it was written. Essentially, Paul wrote this epistle to the churches in this region in modern-day Turkey for a reason. This, we're talking about 2,000 years ago, and this was after the resurrection of Christ, and the early church, you know, was growing and, you know, spreading across the ancient Roman Empire. There were these sets of people, the Judaizers or Jewish converts or believers, who were insisting that salvation isn't by faith alone. They were saying that Gentile believers needed to observe the laws of Moses. But Paul was speaking strongly against that notion. And he made the case that the new believers are free from the law of Moses, and this new freedom they have found should not be taken as license to whatever and everything they want. Rather, it should be to bear fruit unto God. And that's what brings us to the topic of the fruit of the Spirit. So our text or anchor passage really is from Galatians chapter 5, specifically from verse 22 to 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Like I said, we are looking at peace today. Let me just give you a bit of warning or like caveat or something. The word of God is true. It remains the same. It doesn't change. But the way we present it as ministers, as preachers, could be dynamic. I say that because today we are going to do something a little different from what you are used to. So we are going to consider environmental science. We are going to consider mathematics. So if you hate maths, don't worry, it's not going to be complex. So let's get into it. How many have heard about the climate crisis or climate change? How many? Wave your hands if you have. Virtually everyone. Okay, that's great. We are together. Now, the idea is this, or this is what scientists basically say, most of them anyway. They say that human activities, certain human activities, if left unchecked, would have adverse, devastating impact or effects on the environment, on the climate and things like that. And they say that some of these activities essentially bring about the release, the emission of certain gases called greenhouse gases. Burning of CO2, methane, and all of those things, they release these gases into the environment that eventually causes the globe or the earth to warm up. And then we have the polar ice caps melt. We have increasing sea levels. We have flooding. And there are some other or many other adverse climatic or environmental consequences to the release of this harmful gases to the environment. You might be wondering, what has greenhouse gases got to do with peace? We are getting there. Again, let me use this other illustration, which will help you even to understand where I'm going better. Now imagine you are in an elevator. You got in, there are three other persons there, and suddenly you hear, you hear the sound. Please look at me. You know what that is? That's the release of flatulence. Farting. Now, the moment you hear that, the moment that gas goes off, the environment within that elevator changes. The countenance of the people there, if they were smiling before, you can be sure that they won't be smiling again. Because someone has done something. And brings us to the issue of peace. Peace is a product. It's like a byproduct. It's an impact that happens in the physical environment, in relationships, in marriage, at work, as a result of people's actions. And that actually brings us to the concept of peace being a fruit. Previously, I mentioned to us that fruit is a metaphor. And it speaks to attributes, character, actions of people, in our case, as believers. So what that suggests is that by my action or by your action, you are able to bring about peace wherever you go. And the question I want to throw to you is this. If trees produce fruit, and as believers, we are expected to, you know, produce fruit of love, peace, gentleness, and whatnot. What kind of tree are you? Are you the tree that brings, or that produces the fruit of chaos, conflicts, tension, disagreement? Or are you a tree that produces the fruit of peace? Considering the context of Galatians chapter 5, when we talk about peace, we are essentially talking about peace in community, that is, in our relationships, in how we relate or connect with other people. But the thing is this, we can't talk about peace without talking about some other sides of it. That is, we can't talk about the peace with other people without considering other aspects of peace. But we are going to get to that. Jesus, speaking about peace, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, that is Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's like you have this collocation of two words, peace and makers. It means that peace has to be made, if we put it that way. The only place you would go, or the only place where you would find peace, and no one is actively working towards it, is the cemetery. That is where dead bodies are interred. Everywhere else that you go and you find peace, it means that you have people there working towards it. You have people there maintaining it. So it's really a beautiful concept to be a peacemaker. And Jesus rightly said that peacemakers will be called the children of God. Brett A. Berger says this about peacemakers. He says, peacemakers in the Bible would step between two warring parties. The peacemaker initiates reconciliation when others have wronged them. The peacemaker is quick to repent when they have wronged others. Now, I was saying that it's not complete. The picture isn't total, isn't full. We're talking just about peace with others. There are certain sides, certain components to peace that we must consider. And I'm going to show you later how they all tie in together. And the first is peace with God. That's the first side, the first component of peace. When we look at it as a whole, peace with God. And this is established, this is brought about by way of salvation. That is the grace of God that brings about the forgiveness of our sins. And that was one of the things the band said in their song, peace with God. And the next is peace with self. I don't think it's practical really to try to have peace with other people when you don't have peace within yourself. Peace with self, in my opinion, starts with having a settled identity, knowing who you are and whose you are. Being content with what you have, where you are, and probably where you are going. And there are so many other things. No need for comparison. When you don't compare yourself to other people, you are definitely going to be at peace with yourself and within yourself. And there's a reason why these two components, that is peace with God and peace within oneself, matter to peace with others. Because it's supposed to be a continuum, or let's say there's supposed to be a flow. And I'm going to use this analogy, the illustration of a fountain, to explain to us how it all plays out. So this is a fountain. It has two tiers. That is the first two that you can see, and then the basin where you have more water. For a fountain, something is important. And what do you think that is? It has to have something. Who knows? Huh? Water, thank you. A fountain has to have water, and not stagnant water, but flowing water. And if you look at it from biblical perspective, that would mean living water. And that should telegraph to you or remind you of something which Jesus says in John chapter 7, 37 to 39. He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this is said about the Spirit. What is our series? What is the title of our series? Fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, as at the time this was, when Jesus was speaking, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The truth of the matter right now is that Jesus has been glorified and the Spirit has been given. So it means that if you believe in Jesus, you have the Spirit. You have living water. But let's get back to analogy, the illustration of the fountain. So it's great that the fountain has water. It is great for you to have the Holy Spirit. Okay? But something also important is the direction of flow. So we have the two tiers, and then we have the basin. So it's typically, the fountain flows from top to bottom. Now, the first tier represents God. The second represents self. And the third represents others. So if the Spirit is in you and it's causing, it is flowing, it is moving, and it is bringing about peace, it starts with peace with God. So when you are saved, when you believe in Jesus, you have peace with God. Pay attention to this. The peace that you have within yourself or with self be an outflow. It should trickle down or rush down, whatever you want to put it, from your peace with God. That means that when I'm saved and I know that I'm saved, and my sins are forgiven, I have rest. I have assurance. I have a new identity. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are new. Jesus, somewhere else, was saying, anyone who believes in me, though he dies,
is I live again. So as a believer, I should not be afraid of death. I should not be afraid of news around and all of those things, because I have peace. Peace that comes from God. And it is from the outflowing of peace within myself that I'm supposed to release peace into every environment that I find myself. It is from the peace within that I'm supposed to put the fruit that we are talking about. We are getting to the arithmetic part of it. That brings us to the peace equation. How many would help me to derive the peace equation today? Don't worry, it's not difficult, it's not complex, it's very simple. Okay, the peace equation. PWG plus PWS plus PWO equals X. We want to find X today. Solving for X. Now, PWG means peace with God. PWS means what? Peace with self. PWO means what? With others. Now, X can assume a value between 0 and 1. Have I lost anyone? Silas, I'm lost. Could you just wave your hand? Is anyone? Okay. Now we can simplify this equation by factorization. Okay. P into G plus S plus O equals X. Now P stands for peace. G stands for S stands for, O stands for others. Very simply. Now, what happens when X is 0? No peace, thank you. There's no peace at all. It means this person, if it's an individual who is in this state, it means they don't have peace with God, they don't have peace with self, they don't have peace with others. Practically speaking, they are not saved. They have internal crisis. And socially, they are awkward. They are antisocial. They have issues, relationship issues with other people. And in fact, these persons might be struggling a lot. They might be experiencing extreme depression and possibly be entertaining suicidal thoughts or things of that sort. So this is not where we should be. And I could say that such a person does not have the Spirit of God. On the other hand, this is the ideal situation. P into G plus S plus O equals 1. I believe we have engineers, we have some mathematicians in the house, Zoltan, and I can see Dr. Duga. What does 1 represent in mathematics? Huh? Wholeness. Okay. Yeah. 1. What does 1 represent in mathematics? Huh? True. Okay. I need help. 1. In economics. He said a unit, okay? Basically, unity, all right? So, he's right. Wholeness. 1 represents wholeness. It represents unity. And it represents togetherness. Well, let's see what scripture is about 1. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13 says, for just as the body is, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so too is Christ. For in spirit we were all baptized into body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one spirit. One. One. We've said already that one represents togetherness, wholeness, unity. What does it say about unity? Psalm 133 says, look, behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers truly live in unity. It is like fine oil poured on the head, which flows down the beard, Aaron's beard, and then flows down his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, which flows down upon the hills of Zion. Indeed, that is where the Lord has decreed a blessing will be available, eternal life. The fruits of the Spirit are there for a reason, or let me say a couple of reasons. Essentially, we are to bear the fruit to God, but there's also other reasons, and those reasons are for ourselves. Galatians 5 in verse 13 through 15 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The fruit of the Spirit help us to serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, this is key, this is crucial. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If we bite, if we devour one another, we should be careful. We might end up consuming one another. So this is essentially what happens when there is no peace, when there is no unity. 25 and 26 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Jesus, speaking in Mark chapter 3, 24 and 25, says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. So the point is this: peace facilitates unity. And together we do what? Stand. Together we stand. We have the early church after they had received the Holy Spirit, or even before they did, and after they did anyway. This is what scripture says about them in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one place. 44 through 47 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let me take you to nursery school or primary school. The more we are together, how many sang that well since in primary school? The more we are together, the happier we will be. Because your friends are my friends, and my friends are your friends. All right, so that brings us to the prerequisites for certain things that must exist, or certain things that must be put in place if you are going to have peace, or if you're going to produce peace
life or anywhere you go. This is quite important, especially for the church. Now, when we teach like this about subjects like fruit of the Spirit, love, kindness, and all of that, it's important that we have this perspective that it is from the church, then outside. That is, they say charity starts from home, right? It begins from home. The home is the church. Your family is part of the church, all right? But your workplace, your relationships elsewhere would be outside, okay? So we should always have that mindset of the church first and then everything else. So we need these things so that we can have peace in the church, in our families, and everywhere else. The first is a sincere heart. And we saw that in Acts chapter 2, 46 that we just read. The next is truth. This is key. This is crucial. There's no two ways about it. You need truth. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Apart from sharing the word of God with one another, we must tell ourselves the truth. Don't tell lies. If you tell lies, you are not going to have peace. It's not going to work. Because once you are found out, then other things, shame, disgrace, starts kicking in. And then you start having conflicts and things of that nature. Then the third one, which is like pretty much the last prerequisite, is fairness. Earlier, I referenced the early church where they were doing everything, together, but they also had issues. Okay, Acts 6:1 says, now in those days, when the disciples were growing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Greek-speaking Jews against the native Hebraic Jews. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. This was a big miss, or maybe an oversight, or maybe it was even deliberate. But the point is that if there isn't fairness on my part, if there isn't fairness on your part, or as a whole, as a church, then we are going to have crisis. We are going to have complaints like this. So we need a sincere heart. We need truth. And of course, we need fairness. And that brings us pretty much to the end, do's and don'ts. There are so many things we could say about peace, how to bring about peace everywhere we go. And these things revolve around those prerequisites that I talked about. The first is do not backbite or slander. I mean, if you do that, then you are only creating problem or issues. Number two, when issues are brought to you about a crisis somewhere between two parties, try to listen to both sides. That is important. Number three, as a peacemaker yourself, seek reconciliation or forgiveness where that is necessary. Then number four, develop conflict resolution skills. Some people are not good at resolving conflicts. What they do is to avoid it. And when I mean avoid conflict, it's not like trying to prevent situations that bring about conflict. When there's conflict, they tuck it into somewhere, into a bag or under the carpet. No, that's not a good strategy. I was listening to a marriage counselor some time ago, and he gave an example of himself when he got married newly. He and his wife, they had like a disagreement, and perhaps he tried apologizing or something. I'm not sure. I do not remember exactly. But the wife just went quiet, and then she started singing in the house, like proverbial songs. So in his mind, he felt everything was fine. And that continued for a number of days. And I think the lady eventually came around and said, didn't you notice that I'm angry?
that I'm not pleased with you. And the husband was like, how do you expect me to know? But the point is that some people just have some indirect ways of expressing their frustration. Sometimes it could be passive aggressive responses and actions. That should not be the case. If you have an issue with someone, maybe your spouse or with your children or someone at work, try to address it. But you need conflict resolution skills to know how to do just that. Then the next thing is temperance. You have to control your anger. Provocations will come, that's sure. But the important thing is how to handle provocation when it comes. The next is avoiding unnecessary arguments and fights. Some people, they thrive on strife. They don't feel comfortable until they cause trouble somewhere. Like that is their default. That's their natural state. That's what makes them comfortable. So if there's a little issue, they are triggered, and then they are bringing unnecessary discussions, arguments, and all of those things. The wise thing to do is to dodge. The wise thing to do is avoid such arguments or fights. The next is to avoid giving destructive criticism. When you criticize, especially someone who is below you or your colleague, or maybe your spouse or your children, it could be destructive and otherwise. Your criticism should help to build others. Number 8, don't discriminate. And that should remind you of the early church, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, when certain groups, or a certain group actually, were not being fed, were not getting their share of the daily food. Perhaps because they are from this part of the world, they are from this part of the country, or things of that sort. Discrimination. We should not have discrimination within the church of God. And one of the reasons why I love being here at SIF is that we all come from all over the world, from Europe, Africa, the Americas, Asia, everywhere. Everyone is welcome. And we should work at keeping that. Then the next thing is give honor and respect. Give honor and respect. Last but not least, celebrate what is good. The reason why people envy others is because they don't have that nature, that attribute of celebrating the good that they see in others. So when someone achieves a feat or something good, celebrate it. If you don't celebrate it, you are going to have resentment. You might become envious or jealous. So these are the do's and don'ts. So to bring everything to a close, I just want to remind you of the things we said. I gave you the analogy of the fountain. The water represents the spirit. When the spirit is in your life, it brings about peace. Starting from the top, peace with God, peace with self, and then peace with others. And then I told you about the peace equation. P into G plus S plus O equals X. When there is no peace, X is what? Zero. When X is one, it means what? Unity, wholeness, togetherness. And that is what we should be striving for. I said to us that if the only place where you find peace without anyone working towards it, making effort towards it, is where they bury dead people. We must be peacemakers. We must make peace. And I gave us the example of the early church. And the key word was the early church. They did things. They met together. They ate together. They had things in common. And last but not least, I talked about the prerequisites for peace. I talked about having a sincere heart. I also mentioned truth. And the last but not least is fairness. Thank you very much. It's my desire that in your life,
you will experience more peace. In your walk with God, in your relationship with others, you begin to bear more fruit, the fruit of peace. God bless you.